Continue on in our exposition of John's Gospel. We're continuing here in chapter 14, looking this evening at verses 16 through 18. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 18. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Again, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now may God bless the reading of his word, and may he also bless the preaching of it this evening. Right, last week we looked at a few things in verse 16 there. As we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, we saw, if you will remember, that he is indeed a person, not an impersonal force. And in fact, he's not a human person. He's not an angelic person. He is a divine person, one of the three persons of the one God. So now that we have seen who he is, let us look at the work he does. And instead of merely looking at part of verse 16, we're going to cover now the rest of verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's look at what the Spirit does. Let's look at his role. I don't mean that children like a bun that someone baked at a bakery. Not that kind of role. It's not even spelled the same way. R-O-L-L. That's what you might have at dinner time. We're speaking of the word R-O-L-E, which means somebody's job. All right. So, for example, if someone is a carpenter, their role is to build things, right? If someone is a minister, their role is to preach and to pray and to encourage the saints. If someone is, well, we can think of different jobs, but their role is to do things. Well, the Holy Spirit has a role too. that he has been assigned by the Father and the Son. And here Jesus, in talking to his disciples, here in the upper room, a very short time before he is captured by the mob that Judas Iscariot leads to him, he's speaking now to these disciples here, just a short time beforehand. Jesus says, first of all, that he is going to send another helper. Now, we looked a lot at that word another last week, talking about how this meant he was like Jesus in a couple of ways. And that's how we got to talking about him being a person, and how we got to talking about him as being God. But let's concentrate now on some other things here. The Greek word that we have translated here in verse 16 as helper is the word parakletos. Parakletos. Now, I'm not going to quiz you on Greek. Some of you kids, particularly high school kids, take other languages. Maybe it's Latin, maybe it's Greek, maybe it's Hebrew, maybe it's Spanish, maybe it's Elbonian. I just don't know. But you know, sometimes you have to have quizzes. Well, you're not going to today. I'll tell you what the word means. Sometimes, in some translations, it's translated as comforter. Now, by that, we don't mean a thick blanket, you know, a very heavy quilt stuffed with down or something of the sort. No, what we're talking about is a person who comforts. And you know what it means, I think, even you children, to comfort someone. That is, to help them to be feeling better when they're discouraged, sad, scared. And this might not be a bad translation here. The King James Version, the oldest version in the English Bible that commonly is used by people, has that as the translation. And in the context, that could work okay. For after all, the disciples are needing comfort at this point. They have gotten some very uncomfortable news. The fact that someone is going to betray Jesus, they still haven't figured out yet that it is Judas Iscariot, of course. And also the news that Jesus is leaving them. This is very uncomfortable news. And Jesus is seeking to comfort them all along in this chapter. To use the word parakletos in English and translate it as comforter is not a bad translation at all. It could be very appropriate here. The word can mean that. A parakletos might be someone who comforts, who helps, who encourages, who makes someone else who'd been frightened to be composed. Maybe for you children, some of you, either yourselves or you have brothers or sisters who get scared, for example, with thunder or other loud noises. And you've seen a little brother or sister get all upset and very, very scared. And your parents, you know, your dad or your mom come and scoop up that little brother or sister of yours. And they say, there, there, it's okay. I'm here. And that thunder can't hurt you. That thunder can't hurt you. And indeed, you know, they're right. Thunder never hurt anybody. Never hurt anybody. Thunder is not dangerous. It's just noisy. So, in any case, they comfort your little brother or sister. Or maybe even you had this problem at one time, and you have been comforted. Well, in all sorts of troubles which believers have, and we know that believers do have troubles, it's simply not true, as a certain hymn goes. That the believer is always saying, now I am happy all the day. That may be some hymn writer's idea, but it is not the Christian experience. In the world you shall have much tribulation. Jesus will say later on this very evening, in the world you shall have much tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he says. Sometimes we sing from Psalm 34, and there in verse 19 we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, it is particularly Jehovah the Holy Spirit who brings us comfort in all sorts of situations. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1. I almost said 1 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he has this pretty extensive discussion for a number of verses there about God being the God of all comfort. And it is particularly the office, the role, the duty of the Holy Spirit to be giving the children of God, his children, comfort in the midst of difficulty. It can also mean an advocate. Now, there's a good word for you kids. What is an advocate? It is somebody who sticks up for you when you are in trouble. Maybe some of you children know of people who have had to go to court. An advocate in court is the lawyer who's trying to help you so that you are judged not guilty. This is also a good translation in some places. And I might say that the word parakletos is used of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls the Spirit here another parakleton, which would maybe suggest to us that Jesus is himself a parakletos, and so it is. We see John, in fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, saying, if any man sin, we have a parakletos with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. All too often, those who profess to be believers get frightened thinking that Jesus will accuse them before the Father. It is Satan who is the accuser. It is Jesus who is our parakletos, our defense lawyer. He is the one who defends us and brings about the verdict of not guilty, because all the guilt of God's people has been dealt with by our advocate, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, back at the cross. However, though this would be a good translation, and comforter would be a good translation too, best of all might be what we have here in our NIV, helper. Because this takes up all the rest. What does someone who comforts us do? Why, he helps us, right? What does an advocate, a defense lawyer do for us? Why, he helps us, doesn't he? So helper takes care of these and a whole bunch of other things. He is the one who enables us, who gives us the strength and the desire to do what Christ has commanded. Here's the link, of course, with the previous verse, with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, or you will keep my commandments. Jesus finishes up in this verse saying that he may abide with you forever. What a wonderful thing. For those who have just heard that he who has become the light of their life, who is standing before them, has just told them that he is leaving. Jesus is going away, but this is good for them. Because he is going to request from the Father, and the Father will give them someone, another helper, who will be with them forever. And though Jesus in heaven will be their defender, Jesus in heaven will be their comforter, Jesus in heaven will be their helper, on earth, right with them shall be the Holy Spirit, this other helper. He will abide. He will remain, is what Jesus says of the Holy Spirit. He will remain throughout their lives and throughout the existence of the church. Well, Jesus became, and He still is, a parakletos in heaven. Well, what else do we learn about the Spirit? We read here in verse 17, He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus will be, during this evening, before His betrayal, teaching for a while, and teaching at several points about the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look forward to chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, which is still in this talk that Jesus is giving, either in the upper room or on the way out to the Mount of Olives, there in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us that the Spirit, and teaches the disciples, that the Spirit teaches them and will teach them and guide them in the truth. Or looking just in this chapter, in a few weeks we'll be there finally, in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus had said back in verse 6, but a few moments ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. And here, just like Jesus, for He is another parakletos, like Jesus, He is truth. And therefore, He can only give the truth. Now, there's an application here. He is the one who has spoken through the prophets of old. He is the one who has spoken through the apostles. The Word of God is given by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. He is truth, and He can only give the truth. And so His Word cannot be broken. His Word is truth. Just as Jesus will later say to the Father during His great high priestly prayer that we read in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth. Of course it is. It is given by Him who is the Spirit of truth. Another thing is this. Because it is the Word of the unchanging God, I am the Lord, I change not, He says. Because it is God's Word who does not change, neither does it. God does not change His mind on what is good and evil. God does not change His mind on what is right and wrong or true and false. He doesn't have several different editions of His Word where what is wrong suddenly becomes right and what is right suddenly becomes wrong under the exact same circumstances. He does not say, oh, well, I know I said this was wrong over here, but just forget it. I abrogate it. No, there are things that change, of course, because they are pictures at one time of reality that comes later. But they never contradict each other. The sacrifices are not contradicted by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The priesthood is not contradicted by Him who is the mediatorial great high priest. The musical instruments in the temple worship are not contradicted by our Spirit-filled worship today. It is type versus anti-type. Form fulfilled by substance. But it is not murder here and promote over here. Unlike some false religions that claim that certain portions of the Word of God now are not anymore the Word of God, or God changed His mind on what is true and false. An idol will do that. Maybe even a mental idol. But the real, the living and true God, He does not change. Nor do His determinations of right or wrong, because those determinations come from His own unchanging, holy nature. Now, why can't people see and understand the truths that the Spirit teaches? Well, this goes right along with what we were looking at this morning, man's sinful heart. This is part of what man needs to be saved from. We read here, the world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Have you ever witnessed to people? And you've laid out things very clearly and they can't understand it? Or let's make it more personal. Do you remember a time before you were a believer and you heard the gospel and it sailed right past, so to speak? Later on, when you came to Christ, you went, "Wow! I understand what that guy was saying 3 years ago. Why didn't I figure it out then? What was the matter with me?" Well, you were dead. Other than that, why? No, you were dead. That's why you didn't understand. You were not interested in spiritual things whatsoever. You could not understand. You could not receive this teaching of the Spirit of Truth because you could not see Him. You could not know Him. You were unable to go to Him. But in God's sovereign grace, He came to you. And that is why, as a hymn writer has said, "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It was because of amazing. And we might add, and that writer, John Newton, would be happy to have us add, if it didn't mess up the poetry scansion, amazing sovereign grace. Because he believed in that too. Why can't people see? Because left to themselves, they're dead. They cannot see Him. They cannot know Him. Don't be surprised then, folks, when you see people arguing against what seemed to be incredibly plain teaching in the Old and New Testament. Just this week, I've been getting kind of interested of late, ever since actually the past year or so. I got contacted by some long-lost relatives, some what turned out to be fourth cousins in Britain, that are related on my father's side. And all of a sudden we had all this genealogical stuff we didn't even realize was around on the Jewish part of my ancestry. And so, because of some stuff that these guys have been doing, we found out the little village where my great-grandparents came from, these distant cousins, we got it proved that they are indeed related, and a couple of them have gone to this village and taken a little movie, I've done some video of it. You can even watch it on YouTube, all right, if you want to. Contact me later if you're interested. And so I have been getting interested in some of this Jewish stuff. And I've been getting back into listening to klezmer music, and I've been thinking, hey, it might be cool to learn some Yiddish and all kinds of stuff. Well, just the other day, I was looking for a website that would maybe have teaching me some basic Yiddish. And at one website I went to, here's a whole series of lectures on MP3s that I could download and listen to from some rabbi, how to refute missionaries. And I thought, let's see what this guy has to say. And so I went to this page, and here's a list of like 15 lectures that this rabbi has, where he purports to show conclusively the Bible, meaning Genesis through Malachi, the Bible has nothing to say about Jesus. And he's a fake, you know, and he misstated the scriptures and this and that and the other. Isaiah 53 can't be speaking of Jesus Christ. And I'm just kind of scratching my head and thinking, what's the matter with this? Oh, yeah. The passage I'm studying for Sabbath evening. That's what it is. That's what it is. Why won't the Jews see? Why, when they are confronted with the scriptures, will they not see? They can't. Until and unless the Spirit comes to them. Why do Mohammedans not see? They can't. Until and unless the Spirit comes to them. They cannot see Him. They cannot know Him. They cannot receive His truth. And by the way, another little application. How can other professed believers maintain that there is in everyone the capacity, the ability to understand and respond positively to the gospel and the truth of it before they're regenerated? Yet that is what many teach. I'm thankful that many of those don't really believe in their heart. Their heads are messed up. Thankfully, their heads will catch up to their hearts. Now, another thing in this verse I want us to notice. Jesus said in verse 16, He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. That's in the future. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, that is in the present, for He dwells with you, that is in the present, and will be in you, that's the future. We have a series of three prepositions here. Isn't this great? You're getting all these foreign language and grammar lessons and all that. Isn't this great? And at no extra cost. Thank you. Okay. Something is happening right now. But something in addition is coming. Hasn't happened yet. Let's break these out just a little bit. Jesus has just said that the Spirit would be with them. Although the world could and would, and even now, does not receive or see Him or know Him, the disciples already do know Him somewhat. He has been alongside of them. That's what one of these prepositions means. That's the one that's, or one of them that's used in the present tense here. He's been kind of alongside of them all along. All right? It's as if I might be walking somewhere with Judy. Here she is at my side. He has been with them all along. Just as He was with all Old Testament believers. But I want you to see a big difference now for the church before Pentecost. And yes, there was a church before Pentecost. The church does not start at Pentecost. The church starts at Genesis 3:15. In the church before Pentecost and the church after Pentecost, beforehand, the Spirit was alongside of believers. And in fact, the Scripture speaks of Him coming upon believers, and He acts upon believers. Why, this is how they were regenerate. This is how they could have faith in the coming Savior and in His promised work. This is how the prophets of old were able to speak, for the Spirit came upon them. He is the one who made them live who had been spiritually dead. He is the one who moved them to speak and to write just as He would have them do. He is the one who made them live, looking forward to the coming person and work of Jesus Christ. So, He was with them, alongside of them, and He came upon them at times. But Jesus now says, moving to the future tense with a couple of other prepositions, that there will be, and in our time there now is, a difference. For since Pentecost, the Spirit has been with believers, not merely alongside them, but with them. Let's change the figure. Instead of Judy walking along by my side, it is Larry. Let's say we're going from a dorm at Geneva College down to the student center for a session of synod. And we're walking along talking. But it is not, though he is my dearest friend, it is not the intimacy, guy friend, the intimacy that I have with Judy, who is my, on this life, in this life, my best friend. And there is an intimacy in every way that I have with her. An intimacy as much as can be between two humans. Right? He is alongside of me. She is with me. And has been for 25 years. There's a difference there. And she abides with me. She is bound in covenant with me in a way that Larry is not. But not only that. Believers of old could never say that the Spirit indwelt them. He came upon them for a time. But He indwells all believers now. Never to depart, never to abandon, always within them to transform them. Now think of it, friends. You have a quality of Christian life that not even Abraham, Moses, Elijah, or John the Baptist had. Now, were they any less godly? Oh, I'm not saying that at all. But the comfort, the help, the blessing of the always present, always indwelling Spirit is yours if you be in Jesus Christ, and they never in this life had that. What a blessing you have living in these days, living in these times, after the Spirit has come, sent by the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. Which leads me to verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now he has just said the Spirit would come to them. But here he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It is no wonder that the Holy Spirit is called in places the Spirit of Christ. What a grievous evening this had been. It had started out so well, but it had gone so sad so very quickly. But Christ tells them to comfort them that His departure would not leave them desolate. Would not leave them orphans. We who have lost a parent, whether it be recently or a long time ago, know how this is. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you like that. No, I will come again. Now, what does He mean? Well, of course, this is Thursday night. By the first day of the week, the new Sabbath, the first of the New Testament Sabbaths, He would be raised from the dead. He would come to them. But that's, I'm convinced, not what Jesus is talking about. He is plainly referring to His coming through the Spirit whom He sends. Coming to indwell them, coming to abide with them, to comfort, help, guide, and empower them. Now this does not mean that the Father is the Son. or that the Father is the Spirit, or that the Son is the Father or the Spirit, or that the Spirit is the Father or the Son. Each of the three persons of the one God remain distinct, but their work is one. And it is not for nothing that the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father at times, and the Spirit of Christ. It is in this sense that Jesus says, I will come to you. And do you know the promise was fulfilled? Fulfilled to these men, to the thousands who believed on that day of Pentecost, to all the church, as a matter of fact, in Scripture, to all the church of Jesus Christ, even today. These are wonderful promises that these disciples received there in the upper room on the very night in which Jesus was betrayed. Wonderful promises, wonderfully fulfilled, and they are promises that you have received the fulfillment of as well, if you be in Jesus. He was, friends, and is the Spirit of power, the comfort, defender, encourager, empowerer. I probably just made up a word once again right there, of all who are in Jesus. That person worked through them to do wonderful things. He worked powerfully through them for the transforming of societies. The same power, friends, the same person indwells and abides with you as well. You do not lack for power. You do not lack for help. The same Spirit abides with you. It's entirely proper, friends, for you to be asking Him, to be pleading with Him, to be working through you, to be transforming you, to make you more like Christ, and to be using you for the glory of the Triune God. And do you think He will say, forget it? By no means. That is a prayer He delights not only to hear, but to work upon. And so cry out to the Spirit. You have seen what His work is. He is given not only to these 11, but to all the church of Jesus Christ, even today. And He will continue to be given to believers until Jesus returns someday. So take hold of Him. Cry out to Him. Pray that He might come upon you and your brothers and sisters in fullness. And believe me, friends, we must have all assurance that is what He will do. For after all, this is the Holy Spirit's work. Amen. We sang in Psalm 139, where shall I from Thy Spirit flee? And I trust we don't want to flee from Him. We cannot, for He is always with us. Well, now we shall be singing from Psalm 23 here. And while Psalm 23 does not speak specifically of the Spirit always being with us, we read that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. Particularly in the person of His Spirit, we might add. And it would be entirely proper for us to think of the Spirit's work for us in wonderful times, such as with quiet waters and lush, sweet, fresh spring grass, or in the valleys of the shadows of death. He is always with us. And eventually we come to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. We come to the table set before the foes, and the head being anointed, and the cup overflowing. We'll sing from Psalm 23 using version C.